All right, well, we're there in Jonah, chapter number one. Of course, Jonah is a very well-known book, very well-known story in the Bible. And I'm not preaching necessarily on the story of Jonah this morning, although we're going to look at some things from Jonah. But of course, we have spent the last many weeks on learning on the, about the subject of emotional intelligence. In fact, this is the 10th sermon this morning on emotional intelligence. And if you remember, we spent the first part of this series talking about emotional intelligence just in general, dealing with the idea of emotional intelligence. We've been looking at it through the lens of the Bible, and we learned about awareness of self, awareness of others, awareness of context, and we've learned that emotional intelligence is our ability to regulate our own emotions and to recognize our own emotions and to recognize the emotions of others and regulate ourselves around the emotions of others. And then several weeks ago, we kind of shifted into a different phase of this series, and we've been dealing with some very specific things that deal with emotional intelligence. We talked about emotional intelligence in regards to conflict resolution. We talked about emotional intelligence in regards to dealing with gossip and gossips. Last week, we learned about emotional intelligence in regards to making judgment calls. And this morning, I'd like to preach a sermon entitled Emotional Immaturity. Emotional Immaturity. And for all intents and purposes, this is basically the last sermon in this emotional intelligence series. This will be kind of the last time we deal with the subject of emotional intelligence. Now, let me just say this. Next Sunday is Father's Day. And on Mother's Day this year, because we're dealing with emotional intelligence, I preached a sermon entitled The Emotionally Intelligent Mother. And next Sunday, I plan to preach a sermon on Father's Day entitled The Emotionally Intelligent Father. So we'll still deal with emotional intelligence in regards to fatherhood and what we as fathers need to know in regards to having emotional intelligence to be able to help our children. But this will be the last sermon where we kind of deal with the subject in specificity. And what I want to say today is this, that we've spent many weeks learning about emotional intelligence, but the opposite of emotional intelligence is not emotional stupidity, if you want to use that word, or maybe you don't want to use that word. It's not emotional simplicity or emotional ignorance. The opposite of emotional intelligence is emotional immaturity. Emotional immaturity. And what I'd like to do this morning is give you four common traits, four common tendencies of people who are emotionally immature. And what I would encourage you is to really reflect on yourself. Let's have some emotional intelligence as we listen to the sermon, and let's recognize and regulate our own emotions. And you have to identify, do any of these apply to me? Am I any one of these? Do these tendencies apply in my life? Because if they do, they testify to the fact that maybe you are not mature in your emotions. And the goal of the sermon is not to make you feel bad. The goal of the sermon is to help you identify this so that then you can go and do what a mature person should do, is go to work on it and work on yourself and begin to grow and mature in this area of emotional intelligence. So I'd like to speak on the subject emotional immaturity. I'd like to give you four traits, four characteristics, four tendencies that people who are emotionally immature tend to have. Now, we're there in Jonah chapter number one, and I'd like you to look down at verse number one. The Bible says this, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, again, I'm not preaching necessarily on the subject of Jonah this morning. In fact, we're going to look at a lot of different stories throughout the Bible this morning. So I'm not going to take time to develop this, but I will say this, that Jonah has received a command from the Lord. Jonah has been commissioned by God to arise and go to Nineveh. And for reasons that I do not want to get into this morning, just for sake of time, Jonah has reasons why he does not want to go. He does not want to go to Nineveh. He does not desire to go there. He has received a commandment from God, and it's something that he doesn't want to do. Jonah sees this as a problem. He sees this as a negative thing. He sees this as something that it would not be enjoyable to him, something that he would not want to participate in. He does not want to go. So what does Jonah do? Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee. Jonah rose up to flee. And in fact, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, if you like to take notes in your Bible, I'd encourage you to just underline that phrase there. But Jonah rose up to flee, because here we see the first tendency of people that are emotionally immature people. You say, how do I know whether I'm emotionally immature or whether my maybe spouse is emotionally immature or my children are emotionally mature? How do I know if my employees are emotionally mature? How can I identify emotional immaturity? Well, here's one way that we identify emotional maturity, and I'm going to give you four of these this morning, and if you'd like to jot them down on the back of your course of the week, of course, there's a place to write these down. Here's tendency number one. Emotionally immature people have the tendency to run from problems. Running from problems is an emotional, immature response. Here we see that Jonah has a problem. He has been commanded to do something he does not want to do. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee. The Bible says Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And I want you to notice here, and you can look this up later if you'd like, if you look at a map and you notice where Nineveh is and you notice where Tarshish is, Jonah literally goes in the opposite direction. He begins to run, and his idea is to run as far away from the problem that he is having, he wants to run. And here's what we need to understand. When you run from your problems, well, let me just begin by saying this. Often, immature people, emotionally immature, and please understand this, emotional maturity is not something that is physical. You could be very grown. You could be very big. You could have hair on your face. You could be very mature in a physical way and yet still be a child in your emotions. And emotionally immature people, often when they are faced with difficulty, when they are faced with something that is unenjoyable, something that they do not want to deal with, something that they do not want to face, immature people will just run. They'll run. They'll cut ties. They'll forsake relationships. They'll run away physically, emotionally, socially, whatever it might be, and they spend their entire lives running. What does Jonah do to respond to his problem? He runs. Now the problem, you say, well, what's the problem with running? The problem with running is this, and I'm going to say this, and you're going to maybe, I want you to just listen to what I'm going to say, and I want you to try to understand it. It's not complicated. I just want you to see it, what I'm saying. The problem with running from problems is that you run to other problems. Now, I didn't say, you say, well, no, I ran from that problem. And here's what you need to understand. You may be able to run from a problem. Now, even that, honestly, my personal opinion is that that is unlikely. If you're a child of God, God doesn't just allow you to run from problems. He often brings those things about. He circles those things around and makes you deal with it at some other point in your life. But let's say even if you could, even if you say, I've got this problem, this is a problem, and I'm going to run from this problem. Here's the problem with that. The problem from running from a problem is that you simply run to other problems. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, here's the reason why. Life is full of problems. Notice Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, notice, from the presence of the Lord. In this case, the Lord was the problem. He goes to run from the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go down with them unto Tarshish. Notice again, from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled. Notice these words. From the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Now, and I want you to notice this, and I just want to highlight this for you real quickly. In verse 3, Jonah 1, 3, the Bible says, from the presence of the Lord. Last part of verse 3, it said again, from the presence of the Lord. In verse 10, it said again, from the presence of the Lord. The Bible is very clear about the fact what it is that Jonah was running from. What was Jonah running from? From the presence of the Lord. I mean, the Bible's clear about that. And I think Jonah understood that. I think it was very clear in Jonah's mind that he was running and what he was running from. He was running from the presence of the Lord, from having to go to Nineveh. He did not want to go. But here's what's interesting about the passage. And it's interesting because when you understand this and when you deal with people, when you do counseling and you help people and you do what my wife and I have done for the last 13, almost 14 years now, is try to help people, is this, that oftentimes when people run, they are very clear about what they're running from. But you know what Jonah wasn't too clear about? Is what he was running to. See, people often, they think, no, I just need to divorce to get away from this problem. I just need to quit the job to get away from this problem. I just need to quit church to get away from this problem. This problem that I'm having at church right now, this problem in this relationship, if I just go somewhere else. But here's the problem with that problem, is that that problem will meet you wherever you're going. Because when you run from a problem, you just run to other problems. And I'm not saying you run to the same problem. I'm just here to say this, that problems are a way of life. Problems are things that we will always have. And here's all I'm saying to you. And again, I understand it's simple, but if you could grasp this, I think it might revolutionize your life. If the way you learn to deal with problems is by running from them. I'm not talking about a problem. I'm talking about problems in general. How do you deal with problems? I run. Then you will be running for the rest of your life. Because you will always have problems. There will always be issues. You can divorce that guy, but the next guy is going to have problems. You can divorce that gal, but the next gal is going to have problems. You can run away from this pastor, but the next pastor will probably have things, do things, say things you don't like. You can run away from that boss, but here's the thing, though. You say, well, it's just this boss. I got to run away from this boss. But the next boss is probably going to want you to show up on time, too. Do you understand what I'm saying? The next boss is probably not going to like you taking too long of a lunch break, you shopping on Amazon or being on social media while you're supposed to be working. The next boss is probably going to be a problem also. So if the way you learn to deal with problems is by running from problems, then you, my friend, have a bigger problem because you will spend the rest of your life running from problems. Because problems are a way of life. You're there in Jonah. Go with me to the book of John, if you would, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When people run away, they're often focused on what they are running away from, but not where they are running to. The focus is often what they're running away from. But you know, before you run, you got to ask yourself, what are you running to? When I was a boy, I've told this story before. When I was a boy, I ran away from home. I don't know if I should tell this story, honestly. I don't want to give kids the wrong impression. But I ran away from home. I don't know how old I was. I think I was maybe 10 or 11 years old. It happened during summer while we were off on summer break. And I ran away from home, not once, but twice. Not my run. My run away from home didn't last very long. It lasted, I think, till lunchtime when I got hungry. And, you know, I was fighting with my siblings. I was fighting with my sister, Michelle, who was my older sister, watching us and very upset about it. I was very focused on what I was running from. And, I mean, I don't know. I may have watched too many cartoons, but I literally grabbed a broomstick and a pillow sheet cover thing, and I put my two pieces of whatever I owned and marched across the street. We lived across the street from a school. I marched across the street. I, angry and upset, sat down at the bench, and I thought to myself, now what? And that's often what people do. They quit a church. They quit a marriage. They quit a job. They quit a relationship. Very angry and very upset, running, very clear about what I'm running from. And then you get there, and you ask the question you should have asked before you put in the resignation. Now what? Now what? See, before you run, the mature person doesn't ask, what are you running from? That's easy. A 10-year-old kid could figure that out. And by the way, I did that twice, and the first time nothing happened. The second time, I was taken into my dad's bedroom when he got home from work and had a very stern conversation about how that's never going to happen again. The point is this. Mature people ask themselves, well, where are you running to? Are there in John chapter 6? Look at verse 66. John chapter 6 and verse 66, the Bible says this, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Here Jesus has a big church split, literally has thousands of followers at this time, and they, most of them, many of them quit on him. Right here, John, just a coincidence, 666. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter, sometimes he's on, sometimes he's off, sometimes he says great things, sometimes he says really stupid things. And this is a moment where he's on, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice that he makes a very emotionally intelligent response to the question. In fact, he kind of pulls from the Lord Jesus Christ and he responds to the question from Christ with a question. Jesus says, he looks at the disciples, he says, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Amen. Won't you notice he doesn't ask, what are we leaving? But he asks, where are we going? To whom shall we go? He says, thou hast the words of eternal life. And look, I understand that our church isn't perfect. I've never stated that our church is perfect. No church is perfect. But maybe before you quit a church like this, you should ask, how is this going to affect your children? Well, I'm really upset about it. I know what you're running from, but what are you running to? It does not require much maturity to get upset and angry and say, well, I got to leave and I got to go and I got to cut ties and I got to just get out of here. No maturity. But it requires a mature individual to say, to whom shall we go? Jesus, you're asking if we're going to leave you. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. An emotionally immature individual is constantly running from problems. And here's the truth. You may be able to run away from a problem. But if that's how you learn to deal with problems, then you've got a bigger problem. Because problems are a way of life. And if the way you deal with problems is by running, is by cutting ties, is by withdrawing physically, emotionally, socially, if that's how you deal with problems, you will be running for the rest of your life. So why not stop running? By the way, let me just say this, and again, I'm not preaching on Jonah, but if you go back to Jonah, chapter number 1, I don't think I asked you to keep your place there, and I apologize for that. I meant to ask you to keep your place there. Jonah chapter 1. I want you to notice that when Jonah runs in verse 17, the Bible says this, they throw him out of the ship. And in verse 17, the Bible says this, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And I'm not preaching on this morning, but let me just say this. If your problem is God, let me just say this. You can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. God will meet you wherever it is you happen to go. And all I'm saying to you is if the way you run from problems, and look, I'm trying to help some of you. Maybe this is why you've had 17 jobs in the last 17 months. Maybe this is why you're on your fifth, sixth marriage. Maybe this is why you've had so many problems with so many people and so many relationships that have been cut and tied, and you don't really have a relationship that you've had for just long, for decades, a long-term, long-life friend. Maybe the reason is because the way you deal with problems is by running from them. And look, that's your prerogative, but I'm just here to tell you this, that if the way you run with deal with problems is you run from problems, then you've got a bigger problem. Because problems are a way of life. I don't care where you go, there will be problems. I don't care where you hide, there will be problems. I don't care who you decide to marry next or be friends with next or how many other children you decide to have or whatever, they're all going to give you problems. So maybe instead of being so clear on what you're running from, we should begin to get some clarity on what are we running to. Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So we see number one this morning, and I'd like you to go with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, the first book in the Bible, should be fairly easy to find. We're talking about emotionally immature people. Tendencies of emotionally immature people. What are they? Number one, running from problems. Running from problems. Running from problems is a problem. Because you'll never run from problems. They'll always be chasing you. You'll always be running. Number two, let me give you another tendency of emotionally immature people. I said number one, running from problems is a tendency of emotional immature people. Like you notice number two, we see it here in our chapter, Genesis chapter 3. It's a very famous chapter, of course, the story of Adam and Eve. I believe that the story of Adam and Eve was literal. I believe that Adam and Eve were literal individuals. There are liberal Christians out there who will say, no, this is mythology, this isn't real. I don't believe that. But even if you believe that, which I don't, I think Adam and Eve were actual, physical, real people, and that the Bible is literal in regards to the origins of man. But even if you believe that the story of Adam and Eve is mythical, it's a legend, it's not literal, and it's just what's put in Scripture just to give us something to believe. Even if you believe that, you've got to admit that the Bible must be the Word of God. Because the human tendencies described in this very first interaction with mankind, it's amazing. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 9. Notice how well God illustrates for us humanity. Genesis 3 and verse 9, this is the Lord speaking to Adam. This is after they have sinned, after they have ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3 and verse 9, the Bible says this, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Of course, they've now ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They now understand that they are naked. Verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof? The word whereof means which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. And the man said, the woman! I mean, if this is mythology, it's right on. God shows up to a husband and says, what have you done? Why did you do that? And the words that come out of his mouth are, the woman. No, it was that woman. Look at it. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. This is an emotionally immature response. What is it? Shifting the blame. Shifting the blame. You know what emotionally immature people do? They shift the blame. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? You know what the mature response is? Taking responsibility for yourself and saying, yes, yes, God. Yeah, that's what I did. Yes, Lord, I'm sorry. Not Adam. Oh, no, not Adam. He does what the average man at Verity Baptist Church does, blames his wife. What the average man in this world does. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now, before you beat up too much on Adam, let's see Eve's response. Verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent. So he asked Adam, and Adam says, my wife made me do it. He asked the woman, and she says, the devil made me do it. Isn't that what people say? The devil made me do it. What hast thou done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You know what we see? In the origins of man, the story of Adam and Eve, we see the human tendency to shift the blame, to deny responsibility. This is an immature emotional tendency, an emotional tendency of immature people. To shift the blame, deny responsibility, say it's not my fault, it was that woman, it was that man, it was that person, it was the devil made me do it, they tricked me. Now here's the thing. Why do we shift the blame? We shift the blame because it makes us feel better. Isn't that true? I mean, if I'm the one to blame. We began this series, we began this emotionally intelligent series with a sermon entitled Emotionally Dumb. And we learned about the fact that our emotions are dumb. Our emotions were there. They're there to be alarms. They're there to set off alarms and make us aware of certain things, but they are not there to guide us. Our emotions are not logical. They are not reasonable. They are illogical and unreasonable. We're not supposed to be led by our emotions. In fact, when we are led by our emotions, we've said this several times, we end up masterminding the biggest regrets of our lives. The stupidest things you've ever done in your life, the things that you hope no one ever finds out about, the things that you regret, you were the mastermind behind that. But you know why you'll blame your spouse? You know why you'll blame your parents? You know why you'll blame society? Blame anyone and everyone that you can except for yourself. It's because if you actually just take responsibility, that doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. So it's better to say, I'm a bum because my parents. I had this problem and I have that problem because my mom and dad, and they were this and they were that. And look, I'm not here to tell you that your mom and dad were perfect. I don't know your mom and dad, but I don't need to know your mom and dad. Here's what I know about your mom and dad and you and everyone in this room, including myself, is that we're all sinners. And I'm not here to minimize your story and say that some of you have some real stories with real trauma, with real difficulty, and real things that you've dealt with in your life. And I'm not minimizing that or making little of that or belittling it. But here's what I'm saying to you. The problem with shifting the blame, the problem with not taking responsibility, the problem with saying, no, it's not my fault, it's their fault, it's that person, it's that guy, it's all those 17 bosses, that's why I've had 17 jobs in 17 months, it's not me, it's them. Here's the problem with that. Even if you shift the blame. Well, look at the text. Adam says it's the woman. The woman says it's the serpent. Notice what God says, verse 16. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying that thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You see, I understand why we're reading this. Here's what I want you to understand. Adam and Eve did what every human tendency is to do, is to shift the blame. To deny responsibility. Say, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. But here's the problem with that. And here's, I'm trying to help you. The problem with shifting the blame is that you still have to live with the consequences. You still have to live with the consequences. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So if you say, no, Pastor Jimenez, you don't understand. The reason that I'm a drunk is because my mom or my dad, they did this or they did that. And your mom and dad, I'm not minimizing. They might have done that, those things, and they might have mistreated you, and I'm not saying that they didn't. But you're still the one having to live with the consequences. The reason I can't hold down a job, Pastor, it's not my fault. It's because my wife and because my kids and because of this and because of that. And maybe that's true, but you're still the one that's unemployed. And all I'm saying to you is that you can shift the blame and you can shift the blame and you can deny responsibility. You can say, it's not my fault and it's this person and that person and these circumstances. And if things would have been different. But here's the point. When you shift the blame, you still have to live with the consequences. So if you're still living with the consequences anyway, why not just take the responsibility and say, it doesn't matter whose fault it was. In fact, I'm sure it was my fault to some extent, and there's other people that maybe played a part, but I'm going to take responsibility for what I can do, and I'm going to begin to work on myself, and I'm going to change things with God. You say, I can't do that. Really, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And it is an emotionally immature individual who shifts the blame. You can deny responsibility. You can deny responsibility all day long. But you have to live with the consequences. You have to live with the consequences. Number three, Go to 1 Kings 21, if you would. 1 Kings 21, you're there in Genesis, you go past Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. The 1-2 books are all clustered together, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. Find 1 Kings chapter 21. We're talking about the tendencies of immature, emotionally immature people. What are they? Number one, running from problems. Number two, shifting the blame. You say, well, what's the problem with running from problems? The problem with running from problems is that you've got a bigger problem because you will always have problems. And if the way you deal with problems is by running from problems, you will be running, my friend, the rest of your life. And let's just be honest, isn't the truth that usually the problem is God? And when you get to wherever it is that you're going, you don't even know where you're going, you end up in the middle of the sea, the Lord will meet you there. The Lord has prepared a whale. Because the truth is that you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. So why not just grow up and face problems? The problem with shifting the blame is that you can go ahead and blame everybody else, but you're still the one that has to deal with the consequences. You're still the one that is incarcerated. You're still the one that has the addiction. You're still the one that can't hold down a job. You're still the one that is on multiple marriages. You're still the one suffering. So why not stop shifting the blame? And just take responsibility for what you can take responsibility for. And with the power of God and the Holy Spirit and a good church, change things. Number three, emotional tendencies of immature people. Notice our story here, 1 Kings 21 and verse 1. I won't take the time to read the whole thing, but here we have a man, a king by the name of Ahab. Ahab is a wicked king. And he desires to have a vineyard that is owned by another man, Naboth. Notice there in verse number 1, 1 Kings 21, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thine vineyard. Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house." So Ahab looks at this vineyard and said, you know, this is a nice vineyard over here, and I need a garden of herbs, and this one is near to my house, so I'd like to have this one. So he goes to Naboth, the owner, and he says, give me your vineyard. And notice that he's not even trying to take it by force. Here at this point, the Bible says that he says to him, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Now, there's a lot of reasons why Naboth says no. In fact, we're going to learn about it in Numbers 36. Tonight, we'll be in Numbers 35. Next week, we'll be in Numbers 36. We'll learn about why it is that Naboth actually said no to this proposal in Numbers 36. I won't go into those details for now. The point is that Naboth says no. No. An offer is made. Hey, I'd like your vineyard. I'll give you one that's better for it, or I'll give you the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Verse 4, and Ahab came into his house. Look at the words. Heavy and displeased. I mean, just irritated and upset. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. What was the word? The word was no. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. Look at it. Look at it, verse 4. And he laid him down upon his bed. We're not talking about a 4-year-old here. We're talking about a 40-year-old. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat no bread. Look at verse 7. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be married. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And of course, if you know the story, she conspires with false prophets and has false witnesses and has Naboth put to death to take by force. You say, what do we see here? We see a tendency of emotionally immature people, what is it? Throwing fits when they don't get their way. Throwing fits when they don't get their way. You say, Pastor, do people do this? Join the ministry. You know, one of my jobs as a pastor is to say, no. No. We want to do, no. Now look, the job really of any leader is to say no. In fact, I would say this, if a leader never says no, he's not really a leader. Because anyone can say yes. It takes a leader to say, no, that's not the direction we want to go in. No, that's not the culture we want to create here. No, that's not the steps we want. It takes a leader to say no. And you start saying no to grown men and grown women and be ready to watch grown men and grown women throw temper tantrums like children. Because you know what emotionally immature individuals do? The pastor says no, the boss says no, your biblical authority says no, your parents say no, maybe your husband says no, and they just throw a fit. Angry and puffing. Well, I'm just going to take my toys and play somewhere else. And you know, as far as I'm concerned, take your toys and get out of here. I don't need a bunch of overgrown babies around me. You know what I need is I need men. Men who understand that sometimes the boss is going to say no. Throwing fits when you don't get your way. It's just a sure sign of your immaturity. And look, you say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is this, that in life you will not always get your way. Do you understand that? You're not always going to get your way in life. Somebody asked me recently about something that we were doing here at the church building, and it was a project that I wanted done, and I wanted it done a certain way, I wanted it done a certain time, and whatever. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen because of lack of my organization or whatever, it just happened because people just let you down sometimes. And somebody asked me, they said, What do you think about that? How do you feel about that? And my response was, I have grown accustomed to being disappointed. Unfortunately, I have grown accustomed to being disappointed because in life, you don't always get your way. Sometimes you plan and sometimes you decide and you set aside money and you do this and you do that. You get the schedule and you get it all ready and it just doesn't work out. And look, sometimes just things don't work out the way that you expected them, the way that you wanted them, the way that you planned for them to work out. What you do in that moment says a lot about your maturity. You throw a fit when things don't go your way. You throw a fit when your biblical authority says no. Years ago, I preached a two-part series on the subject of telling people no and taking a no. How to tell people no and how to take a no. I want to say it was my kids, but maybe it was somebody else. Somebody, after that, they bought me this button, and it said no on it. And when you pressed it, it would say no in all sorts of different ways. I want to get that button back. I'm going to put it on my desk. And, you know, you press it, and it'd be like, no. And then you press it again, and be like, no. You're like, no! You know, and it's like, no. It's just different ways of saying no. And I just want to, people come to my office, no. I want to get a divorce, no! You know that life doesn't always go your way? You know, life only goes your way until you're like one. And then people start saying the most common word that babies first say, no. Now, why is it that babies most commonly say the first word they say, not all babies, but most babies, many babies, first word they say is no. Why? Because they're constantly being told no. And look, some of you need to grow up and stop throwing grown men fits at your job when your boss says no. And you can't figure out why you've had 17 jobs in 17 months. But maybe it's because every time someone says no to you, you throw a little fit.
Hey, some of you teenagers, time to grow up. Mom says no, dad says no. You know what a mature person says? All right, it's your call. Yes, sir.
No, I'm not throwing a fit. I'm big now.
You sure are acting like it. Your wives do it too. You say you're submissive. You act submissive. You show up to church and you act like, oh, I'm the submissive wife. Till your husband says no. Then you become a dragon. Then you become a monster. Oh, and you're going to say no to me. You're going to live with this for the next 3 years. You know what that is? That is immaturity. That is ridiculousness. Pastor says no. Pastor says we're not doing that. Pastor says we're not going to go in that direction. Pastor says I don't want that culture. I'm just going to throw a fit. You are immature. Grow up. You know that life doesn't always go your way. And sometimes people say no. And by the way, this is why you parents need to make sure that you don't give in to your children when they throw fits. Because here's what happens. You see, some of you had parents they gave in to you every time you threw a fit. And that's why you are the way you are. And look, can we just be honest right now? Emotional maturity. Let's just be honest. Some of you are bullies. And you've lived your life throwing fits, getting angry, being upset. And because the average person doesn't like confrontation, everyone just kind of like, okay, yeah, no problem, okay. And then you come to Verity Baptist Church. And then you try that with me. But you've never met someone like Pastor Jimenez. Because Pastor Jimenez isn't afraid of confrontation. In fact, he kind of secretly likes it. And the more you throw fits, and the more you get upset, and the more you throw your little temper tantrum. See, some of you, if you just fix your face, I'd get off the point a lot sooner. I start preaching on things you don't like. How long are you going to be on that point? I'm going to be on that point until you fix your face. We might be on that point for the rest of the sermon. And there are people out there who are not going to give in to your temper tantrum. One of them is a biblical pastor. The other one is called the police. It may be your boss. You might actually come across someone that's got a backbone and some hair on his legs, and he says, no! So why not learn to mature? Remember, several weeks ago, I preached a sermon on social skills, emotionally intelligent social skills. Remember, one of the social skills was this flexibility. Flexibility, the ability to roll with the punches, the ability to accept changes, the ability to realize that things are not always going to go your way. They're just not. So what do? You just press on. You keep a good attitude. You say, okay. You say, sure, that's what you want. Yes, sir. Look, men, at work, you want to get promoted? Learn to say these words. Yes, sir. Go to 1 Kings 21. If you're not there already, I'm not sure if I have you there. We're talking about tendencies of emotionally immature individuals. Number one, running from problems. Number two, shifting the blame. Number three, throwing fits when you don't get your way. You know, let me say this. As a leader, here's what I've learned, is that I don't give in while people are throwing fits. By the way, you should apply this to parenting. Even if in the process you change your mind, even if in the process you're like, okay, yeah, maybe, I usually just wait till people are done throwing a fit, and then I wait a long time after that before I change something, because I do not want to develop a culture that tells grown men and grown women, all I have to do is throw a fit and pastor will. No, not this pastor. Maybe your husband's a weakling, but I'm not your husband. I'm not, sometimes you're going to come across people, and some of you are bullies, and you've gotten through life by just pushing people and pushing, coming out real aggressive. And then Pastor Jimenez says, you done? No. And it's shocking. It's like, well, somebody said no. running from problems, shifting the blame, throwing fits when you don't get your way. Anger, upset. It's immaturity, my friend. Number four. Look at 1 Kings 21, verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab. Look, I get that my sermons are not funny. I'm not up here just entertaining you. But if some of you got a hold of these things, it would actually help you. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Notice these words. Just look at these words. In fact, you should underline these words. Whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. You know what we find in the story of Ahab? We find a man who wanted a vineyard. He went to Naboth and said, I'd like your vineyard. He wasn't trying to rip him off. He wasn't trying to steal it. He said, look, I want your vineyard just because of the location. It's near to my house. I'll give you a better one than this one. I have a better one than this one. It's just this one is where I need it to be. And if you don't want the better one, I'll give you the worth for it. He wasn't trying to rip him off. Naboth says, no. He throws a fit. And then his wife gets him on board to bring false testimony, false witness, to have Naboth killed so he can take the vineyard. You know what the Bible says? That Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Here's a fourth tendency of immature people. I said, number one, running from problems. Number two, shifting the blame. Number three, throwing fits when you don't get your way. Number four, allowing people to row you up. Allowing people to row you up. It's immaturity. Go to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. I'm going to say this. You're not going to like it. I don't care. I'm not your husband. I don't care. My wife is great. She actually is a godly woman, submissive, feminine, all those things. So I don't care if you're mad at me. But you know that 90% of the problems we deal in ministry, and not just here, every church, 90% of problems, you're not going to like it. You're not going to like it. I'm just telling you the truth. 90% of problems we deal in ministry is women. Women. Most of the problems we deal with in ministry is women. You know what the other 10% is? Women rallying up their husbands. You know, you should not be the type of person that allows yourself to get riled up. 1 Samuel 18, look at verse 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that, look at it, you gotta love it, the women, came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. They're coming back after they've won a battle against the Philistines, and the women are just singing and dancing. Verse 7, and the women answered one another as they played and said, here's what they said, look at it. Saul, remember Saul is the king. Saul hath slain his thousands. Pretty impressive. Saul slain thousands of people? Probably not true, but whatever. Saul hath slain his thousands. Saul's the king. And David's not the king, but David is the guy who just killed Goliath. David is the superstar that just came on the scene. David is the guy who's in the spotlight right now. And here's what the women said. The women said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So what do you think about that statement? I think it's stupid and untrue. You think that David really killed 10,000 people? You think Saul killed 1,000? It's not true. It's not true. But notice how immature Saul responds. Verse 8. And Saul was very wroth. What wroth means angry. And the saying, look at it, displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000. To me, they have ascribed but 1,000. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Look at verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. You know that you should not be the type of person who allows yourself to get riled up. Look, I'm just, you do what you want with it.
But you're going to find yourself in situations where people are trying to get you to do things you shouldn't do. Some of you husbands, I'm not mad at your wife. I'm not trying to attack your wife. But some of you husbands are going to find yourself in situations where your wife is, you can let him do that. You can let that happen. You can let that. And you know what a mature individual says? A mature individual says, I'm not going to let you rile me up and take steps that I'm going to regret. Some of you teenagers, you'll have friends that'll try to rile you up. You have coworkers and individuals in your life, they're going to try to rile you up. They're going to say things. And I'm not even talking about friends. I'm talking about people just saying things. Why are they singing the song? What is the point of the song? But you know what the proper response should have been? When these women come out and they're singing, Saul has slain his thousand and David has 10,000. You know what the appropriate response from Saul should have been right there? To just laugh. To just say, you know what? Yeah, David is awesome. David is great. In fact, I could use a few more Davids. That would have been the appropriate response. But what was Saul, immature Saul's response? He's after my kingdom. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward and made an enemy of David who was not his enemy. So I would say this, don't be the person who allows yourself to be riled up. But also let me say this, don't be the person who tries to rile people up. What's wrong with you that you're trying to cause problems between people? Notice, go to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. It wasn't just these women. I mean, these women definitely started it. When David is now running from King Saul, remember the whole story where Saul goes into the cave and David is there and David cuts a piece of his robe and then he comes out and he shows him. And he's basically showing Saul, I could have killed you, but I didn't. Look, I'm not your enemy. 1 Samuel 24:8. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, look at it, look at what he says. Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. There were people who were actively trying to turn Saul from David. And look, I know this in ministry just because in ministry I've got pastor friends, and over the years there have been people who have actively tried to turn us on each other. And I think to myself, why? What's wrong with you that you enjoy seeing other people fight, relationships broken down? Go to Proverbs chapter 6, if you would. You open up in the center of the Bible. You have the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Hey, don't be the person who's trying to rile people up. I mean, literally, sometimes people say things to me or say things to my wife, and I think to myself, what is the point of you saying that? I mean, we've literally been in counseling situations where a wife is coming to my wife or something and asking for advice. And then in that situation, like, and by the way, here's what my husband said about your husband. And it's like, what is the point of you saying that? You're literally just trying to get me to like turn on your husband or fight with your, why? And of course, I and my wife try to be mature people, so we just kind of laugh and we're like, you're an idiot. And you're pretty evil. But why be that person? You know what the Bible says? Proverbs 6:16. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Isn't that pretty serious? These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto the Lord. There's seven things the Lord hates, and they're an abomination. What are they? Verse 17, number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. And number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Number five, feet that be swift to running to mischief. Number six, verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. And look at number seven, he that soweth discord among brethren. What's discord? A lack of agreement, a lack of harmony, hostility. You know that God hates it when people try to sow discord among brethren?
And look, you should not be the type of person who allows yourself to get riled up. Don't be that person. But even worse than that person is a person who tries to rile people up. Let's sing this song, see how Saul likes it. Why? Why are you trying to turn Saul against David? Why are you trying to come between relationships? It's an emotionally immature thing to do, to be the person who tries to cause problems and to be the person who gets riled up. Look, Saul. If I could have talked to Saul, I would have said, Saul, listen, Saul. You're the king. David's a boy. David showed great skill and ability by killing Goliath. And he works for you. He's on your team. And he's loyal to you. So stop worrying about what these women are singing. And don't allow yourself to get riled up. Because it's an emotionally immature thing to do. And look, I'm just telling you. It may be your husband, the husband trying to rile up a wife. It may be a wife. We need to leave that church. I don't like that pastor. Why? Because for the first time in your life, you found somebody who said no. For the first time in your life, you found somebody that didn't back up to you turning into a dragon and crazy. Is that why? Look, people are going to try to rile you up, make bad decisions. And then can we just put it all together? And then you'll come to the end of the thing and you'll say, it was the woman. And it was the woman. And it was the serpent. And it was the women singing. And it was those people saying those things. But why don't we grow up and take responsibility for our actions, face consequences, face problems in a way that's responsible and tactful and kind and mature. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help us to become mature people, emotionally mature. Help us to not be the people that are running from problems, that are shifting the blame, that are throwing fits, and that are allowing other people to rile us up. Help us to grow past that and to become better than that. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, well, let me just give you a couple of notes. We're going to have Brother Matt come up and lead us in a final song. Just a couple of notes to remind you. First of all, don't forget that we've got the sign-up sheets in